Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
I want to start with a question that will hopefully give us perspective on the subject we're talking about today. The question is this: what's the number one factor God uses to produce spiritual growth in people? Think about that. When do people most grow spiritually? What's going on in their lives? What was the factor that helped produce growth? If you're sitting with someone, tell them what you think it is. Now, I've experienced this personally. We see this in scripture. Surveys have been taken on this and have come up with the same results. The number one factor that people said produced spiritual growth in their life was trouble, pain, difficulty, problems, suffering. And I think it's so critically important to understand what happens when God leads us into trouble and pain and suffering, and how to say yes to God in those difficult places. I'm going to start reading at 2 Corinthians 1 today. We're kind of skipping ahead in our study of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. I want to start today with a word association deal. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the word trouble? Like, what picture comes to your mind when I say the word trouble? As I was pondering that word trouble, one of the first pictures that came to my mind was a phone. Maybe you have the same kind of association. Some of us associate a phone or a call with trouble. A phone call from a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a son or a daughter or a parent, or maybe a phone call from the lab or the hospital or the school. Sometimes a phone call means trouble. Maybe you pictured in your mind or associated the word trouble with a person. Maybe a person's face came to your mind. Maybe that person is sitting next to you right now, and that's trouble. Maybe you associated trouble with the news. You read the news and it's full of trouble. The front page, the business page, the sports page, if you're a San Francisco sports fan. Trouble can be associated with about as many different things as there are different people in our community. Maybe you're having financial problems. Maybe you're not in the job or the school of your dreams. Maybe you've lost a loved one to death or divorce. Maybe you've always dreamed of being married and it hasn't happened. Maybe it has, but you're deeply disappointed by it for whatever reason. Maybe you've lost a good friend. Maybe you've been deeply disappointed in a relationship, maybe with a parent or a friend or someone else. Maybe you made a bad decision somewhere along the line and everything is crashing down around you. Maybe it involves losing your health or a physical condition. Maybe it involves someone you love. For whatever reason, you're in trouble. And the hardest thing I think about being in trouble is you start to wonder, like, has God lost track of me? Has God forgotten his promises? Does God remember where I am? Does he even hear? Will I ever be anywhere but here with this trouble? Will I die here? That's when we need a different perspective on trouble. because it's in the midst of the trouble and the pain of this life that God does some of his best work. Through the trouble, God sometimes molds and shapes us like no place else. Sometimes when everything that holds us up gets stripped away and all we have in this world is God, that's when we discover God is enough. God is really enough. And all those props that we think our lives are being held up by aren't supporting it. Sometimes of all the places in the world, it's not in the wealth and prosperity and relational peace. It's in the trouble and the pain where we meet God. God does some of his best work through our troubles. And the truth is, we all have troubles in our lives. Maybe not today for you, but you're either always going into trouble, or we're in the middle of trouble, or we're coming out of trouble. You know, Jesus is the one who said, in this world, you will have trouble. You know, it's so interesting to me that there are certain books of the Bible, like Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, like the book of Job, many of the Psalms that are all about trouble. It's interesting that the God who inspired scripture causes there to be whole books and passages in the Bible about suffering and pain and trouble, because there are times when your heart aches with hurt or loss. There will be times when you long for something, and as best you can discern, it's a good thing, not a selfish thing. It seems like God could just give it to you so easily. He would just like answer your prayer, but he doesn't. Sometimes trouble gets triggered by some event. A relationship is broken, a mistake is made that you can't take back. You have a disaster in your life and you don't know how you're gonna deal with it. You cherish a dream for so long and you look forward to the day when it's gonna come true, and you work and you pray toward that. And then one day you realize it's not gonna come true and it dies, and part of you dies with it. Other times trouble comes for no discernible reason at all. And in those times, even faith is hard. You pray and you pour out your heart to God, but there's no sense of God being near to you. You're confused and you wonder why, but you receive no answer. It's a difficult place to be. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you've been there. And I don't know how to say this with more compassion, but God has not forgotten you. You have not been abandoned. God sometimes leads his children into pain and trouble, but he never forgets them. God is at work through the trouble in ways that you and I don't see, and in ways that we may never understand. And God's way is rarely the quickest way, and it's seldom the easiest way, but I've got to tell you, it is always the best way. And that's why the writers of scripture challenge us in terms of our perspective on trouble. Ultimately, the way that you view trouble is going to determine to a great degree how you respond to it. So how do you respond to trouble? When it surfaces in your life, how do you respond? What's your perspective? Maybe for you, when trouble surfaces, I mean, you just roll up your sleeves and you swing away. Like, you see problem as something that you have to solve. Your perspective is that God might not be big enough or powerful enough or loving enough to deal with it, and so I'm just going to tackle it on my own. Maybe the first thing you do is you wonder what went wrong for you to deserve this. Like, you spend time in prayer, reading the Bible every day, so why, God? You think trouble is a form of punishment. Like, that's your perspective. Let me suggest a perspective on trouble that may challenge you. Our all-loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father, notice how I put that. Our all-loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father allows trouble in our lives in order to further his purposes in our lives and through our lives. That's why trouble comes in our lives. In order for God to further his purposes in our lives and through our lives. That's what this passage that we're going to look at today is about. It's 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul, a man who is well qualified to talk about trouble. Paul begins this letter to the Corinthians in an unusual manner. He begins right off by talking about trouble. Why? I think it's because the Corinthian church was full of young believers who had radical conversions. I mean, these young Christians were thinking that since they were now children of God, that problems would just go away. And they were disillusioned, as many of us can sometimes be, by the ongoing presence of problems. Some of them were turning away from the faith, saying, you know, it doesn't work because I still have troubles. And so Paul launches into the opening of his second letter with this passage on trouble to give the Corinthians and to us a new perspective on trouble. The perspective is that trouble is going to provide an opportunity to experience God's compassion and comfort. Paul writes this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." He says, as we go through trouble and stay close to our Heavenly Father, we're going to experience His compassion. You know, that word compassion means we're going to experience the sense that God is with us and He loves us. We can experience that as we stay close to God in the midst of trouble. Not only compassion, but we also receive comfort. You know, that word comfort here is actually the same word that is applied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, the one who comes alongside in order to assist. In other words, we sense the closeness of God as we go through these troubles. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles." Now, some would like to think that there's a period there, but there's not. The next two words are the words "so that." In other words, Paul is about to lay out for us the purpose, which is much greater than just receiving compassion and comfort from God. There's a much greater purpose in God's involvement with our troubles than just helping to alleviate those troubles. Here's what he says. God is comforting us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. In other words, having received compassion and comfort from God, we can now turn and bring compassion and comfort to others who are going through similar troubles. We're going to serve them with the compassion and comfort that we've received from God. In other words, the trouble you've gone through or are going through or will go through, whether that's relational trouble, financial, spiritual, medical, any kind of trouble, qualifies you for a new level of involvement and influence with a whole new group of people. I like to ask you to think about the trouble that you've experienced in your life or are currently experiencing. How could God use that trouble to provide an opportunity for you to be used by Him to comfort others? Are you willing to allow God to bring comfort to others through those troubled times in your life? Now, before you answer that question, you should know that this requires a level of vulnerability and authenticity that makes some people very uncomfortable. In order to allow God to use our past and even our current troubles, we're going to have to admit that we've got them. We're going to have to be willing to admit that we have troubles in our lives, and that's tough for some people. Some people still hold on to this idea that we're Christians and we don't have problems, but we do. I'm almost certain there is someone listening right now who is going through what God has brought you through. Imagine the kind of connection that would take place between you and that other person if you could just find them. If you've experienced compassion and comfort in your life, there is someone today who would benefit from sitting down with you and hearing your story and having you say, "God did it for me. I'm going to come alongside you and encourage you and let you know God is going to do it for you as well." I want to challenge you in this. You need to let us know. "I'm wounded, but I'd like to be a wounded healer. I've been bruised. I have troubles, but I've also had experiences with God where He has provided His compassion and His comfort. And if there's anyone who would benefit from what I've gone through, I'm available." I want to challenge you to find someone. Start praying about it. Listen with fresh ears and see if maybe God has arranged a divine appointment for you to make available to that person the comfort and compassion that you have received from God. Maybe you need to make yourself available and say, "All right, God, I'm going to be a wounded healer. And I believe God will bring you someone if you can just say that with an open heart and an open mind and an open spirit and a desire to comfort someone, there's a whole new perspective on trouble. Let me give you another perspective on trouble, because maybe you're not experiencing trouble or pain or suffering today, but you know someone who is, and you've not experienced what they're going through. What do you do? What do you say to someone who's struggling? Listen to these words. This is from the story of Job, a book in the Bible that's all about trouble. Job is a character in scripture who knew a lot about trouble and suffering and pain. Job lost everything: his wealth, his occupation, his standing in the community, his servants, his family, even his health. He ends up sitting on an ash heap, scraping scabs off of his skin with broken pottery. His wife said to him, "Just curse God and die." But Job had three friends. Listen to this. This is from the second chapter of the book of Job. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads, which were signs of mourning in that culture. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, the irony that struck me so strongly this week as I thought about that was how often we say words because we see suffering. I say words because I hope I can fix you. I say words because, to tell you the truth, sometimes I don't want to feel bad. And so if I can get you to stop feeling bad, then I won't feel bad. I say words sometimes because I want to help. And so I'm not sure what to do. And so I say something. Sometimes someone who is in deep pain will say to me, "Why? Why?" And I gotta tell you, I've been a pastor long enough to know I have no answer clever enough to take that pain away. There are no words. I think one of the most violated commands in scripture was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome when he said, "Mourn with those who mourn." It's very interesting to me that although he's writing to a people who are followers of Christ, he doesn't say, you know, give advice to those who mourn so that they can straighten their lives out. He doesn't say, find an explanation to give about mourning so that, you know, people who are suffering will understand it better. He doesn't say, remind those mourning people that everything is going to be okay so they can stop mourning now. Job's friends were just with him. 7 days and seven nights, they just mourned. And now we can start to see why Paul's command is so often violated, because you see, you can't mourn with someone in a hurry. You can give advice in a hurry. You can say something cheerful in a hurry, but you can't mourn in a hurry. The primary comfort, and not the only comfort, but the primary comfort God brings from one human being to someone who is suffering comes not in the form of advice, not in the form of an explanation. It comes primarily simply in being with someone, sitting next to them, and just mourning for a while. This is why suffering requires compassion. This is why suffering often grows compassion in people. When I'm in a season of happiness and joy, it's pretty easy for me to judge people, and I can be quite superficial and simplistic about how other people ought to live their lives. When you go through suffering, you get humbled real fast, and you realize you don't have all the answers that you thought you had. And suffering brings the harsh gift of compassion. Now, if you do decide to use words for someone who is suffering, the best ones are the ones simply that express Paul's command, mourn with those who mourn. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for what you have to go through. Or use touch, you know, a hand on someone's shoulder, an embrace for a friend, or write a note. Not a note full of advice or an explanation, just say, "I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you." It's a funny thing, if you know this story about Job, you know that his friends go on to say lots and lots of words, lots and lots of well-meaning advice and explanations, And for this, they get in lots of trouble with God. They were at their best when they said nothing. Mourn with those who mourn. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to have advanced degrees in counseling. Mourn with those who mourn. That's the command of Scripture. There's another kind of perspective that Paul introduces in verse 8 and 9. Trouble strengthens the focus of my faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia." I appreciate this about Paul. He's honest. He says, "I want you to know that I have troubles." There are Christians, and I don't think this happens too much in our church, but I've encountered plenty of Christians in my life who think that being a Christian means pretending that everything is okay all the time. "I'm a Christian, so everything's okay." It's not okay. So let's not fake it. Paul gives us permission right here. He shares it right there. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." Paul went through tremendous pressure and trouble to the extent that he thought he was going to lose his life. There's great speculation about what Paul is referring to here. Some believe he's referring to Acts 19 and the riot that took place in Ephesus, but he got out of there alive. Like, his life wasn't threatened in that situation. The question still remains, what is Paul talking about? And to be honest, I don't know exactly. I can take you to the passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul runs through a list of all the kinds of troubles that he encountered. It's 2 Corinthians 11:24. This is what he says. "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Paul had troubles, didn't he? What a list. I wonder if that were your list, what would your perspective be about your trouble? I mean, would you be at that point, just like shaking your fist in the face of God saying, "Enough, like I'm done with this already"? What would your perspective be in the midst of great pressure like that? What would your perspective be? Look back at 2 Corinthians 1, and you'll see the kind of perspective that Paul maintains throughout his troubled time, starting at verse 9. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." Paul says, don't you know what kind of perspective it's given me? Trouble strengthens the focus of my faith. I see now what God was up to when he allowed this trouble to surface in my life. He was strengthening the focus of my faith. When our lives are trouble-free, like, we have this tendency to just drift into a state of self-sufficiency and self-reliance. This happens to me at such a rapid rate that it's frightening. When things are good and God's blessings are flowing, I'm worshiping God and I'm trying to stay connected and I'm going through the motions, but the intensity of my prayers are beginning to decrease. The time allotted to searching the scriptures for God's leading in my life, it tends to decrease as well. There's a subtle shift in who I'm trusting in ultimately. It's like I'm subconsciously like finding myself saying to God, "God, you go ahead and take a breather. Like, I'll just take it for a while, no problem." I end up relying more and more on my own resources and my own strength. In a very real sense, I'm becoming the focus of my faith. Can you relate to this? Troubles have this disturbing way of helping me see that I can't be the object of my faith. I'm not strong enough. I'm not big enough. My resources are too limited. My vision is too short-sighted. Like Paul, when I'm under trouble, I find myself saying, this pressure is so great, it's far beyond my ability to endure it. We come to that point and we say, God, my shoulders aren't big enough. I need your strength. I need to become reliant and absolutely dependent upon you once again. And if you allow him to, the pain can be a place where God strengthens you. And the question that always gets asked in difficult situations is why? Like, why am I in the midst of this trouble? And I need to tell you a hard truth. God is more concerned with who you are becoming in the midst of the pain and the suffering than relieving you of the pain. And generally, God's people know a lot about trouble and a lot about pain because God is more concerned with who I am becoming than making my life problem-free. It's in the midst of the trouble that you learn what it is to trust God. We get to a point where we become God-like when things are good. That's why Paul wrote these very wise words toward the end of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul understood this kind of pressure that comes along with good things. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. To keep me from becoming conceited. What's conceited? It's to think more highly of myself than I ought to. It's to have an inflated view of myself. Paul's commentary, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul finally came to the point at the end of 2 Corinthians where he said, I think I'm starting to get it. I plead with God to take the troubles out of my life. And God says, I don't think I'm gonna do that at this point, but I do think I'll do something else that's even better than taking the troubles out of your life. I'll put myself in the midst of the trouble with you. You're gonna have a view of who I really am that you never would have had apart from encountering me in the midst of trouble. Trouble strengthens the focus of our faith. I really appreciate what Paul says, going back to chapter 1, where he says, starting at the middle of verse 9, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Did you follow that, what Paul just said? He said, God did deliver us. He is delivering us, and he will continue to deliver us. As Paul goes through problems and troubles, he begins to see a pattern. He begins to see this pattern of God's faithfulness in the past and in the present, and that creates this strength, this faith for the future. That's what trouble does for us. Have you gotten to the point where you can see trouble from that perspective? Or are you trying to be God? You know, God will say, if you want to be God, I'll let you take on that role for a while, see how it feels. I think a lot of times God just is waiting for us to surrender to him. And when we do, we see his faithfulness. There's another perspective about trouble that I want to touch on today. Trouble reveals the condition of my supportive relationships. Here's what Paul says in verses 10 and 11. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul had a network of supportive relationships. When he walked through a period of trouble, he would not walk alone. And I wonder if you could say the same thing. If something were to happen to you or one of your family members today, who would you call? And how would the other person respond on the other end of the phone? When trouble pushes its weight into our lives, it reveals the condition of our supportive relationships. Those people who pray for us, those people who comfort us and challenge us. It reveals whether we're either surrounded by loving, caring friends, or it reveals whether or not we're alone and isolated. What does trouble reveal about the condition of your supportive relationships? Maybe for you, you would have to say, it's great. I'm in a small group, or I'm serving on a team with people that I'm committed to, and they're committed to me. And you know, we've gone through trouble together. There's no doubt in my mind that I could go through trouble and I could call any one of them day or night, and they would be there for me just as I would be there for them. And if you can say that, you have a gift from God. Like, don't take that gift for granted. Continue to nurture that group, affirm one another, raise the bar of commitment toward one another, because you're experiencing a dream that I have for everyone in our church, that they would all experience it. However, I know there are people who, if trouble were to strike you today, you really don't know who you'd call, and you feel alone and isolated. And I think you should know that God doesn't want you to live that way. I don't want you to live that way. It would be tragic if trouble were to hit you today. And I know, because I've had trouble hit me when I was alone, and I've had trouble hit me when I've had supportive relationships. If you're alone, would you prayerfully consider taking a step toward getting into a group or serving on a team or something, someplace, so that you don't have to go through trouble alone? If you are connected in supportive relationships, would you just take the time this week to say to those people, I'm so glad that I have your support. Thank you for being there for me when I need you. That's the kind of perspective Paul had. All right, last thing about trouble, and this is something that we all need to do. When you're in the midst of trouble, discuss your discouragement openly with God. Most people get discouraged when they're dealing with problems. Well, you've got to name it. And this will take some time, and this will take some effort. I want you to notice something about Psalm 142, 1 and 2. This is a psalm for people who are going through trouble. And this apparently expresses the cry of David's heart when he was on the run from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. Look what he says. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him, and I tell him all my troubles. Can you complain? Is it a spiritual gift of yours? Well, if you can complain, you can do this. David says, I pour out my complaints to God. Now, I've mentioned this before, but it's important to remember this in times of trouble. Old Testament scholars tell us that there are different kinds of psalms. There are thanksgiving psalms. There are enthronement psalms about kings. Some of the psalms are wisdom psalms. But the number one category, the single most frequent kind of psalm, is called the psalm of lament, which is just kind of a fancy word for complaint. That's the most frequent psalm, a psalm complaining to God. And God apparently is not put off by this at all. God allows his people to do this. David gets still enough before God that he gets to the very bottom of his pain and discouragement. He feels it in his gut. Now, many people never have the courage to do this. They stuff their problems down. They pretend to be okay. They put on a mask. They force smiles. But they avoid the pain that's inside of them. And that doesn't solve anything. And there are some people who live with such a chronic sense of discouragement that they just get used to it. And they don't even notice it. It just leaks out of them, and it robs them of life, and it drains the life out of the people around them. There's a story about a farmer who has a neighbor who is never impressed by anything. This neighbor is a very discouraging guy. And so the farmer gets the world's greatest hunting dog and trains it to do remarkable things just to impress this discouraging neighbor. He teaches his dog to sniff scents from a mile away, to sit and point for an hour without moving a muscle. And so this farmer invites this neighbor to go out hunting. And they go, and this dog does all of these remarkable things, but the neighbor doesn't say a word. Finally, they're in a duck blind, and the neighbor shoots a duck. It lands in the middle of a pond. The farmer sends his dog to get it, and the dog goes out, and he walks on the water and grabs the duck in his teeth. He walks on the water with the duck back to the duck blind, drops it at his master's feet, and the neighbor looks over to the farmer and says, your dog can't swim, can he? You know people like that, don't you? And so do I. And you have a little of that in you. So do I. It's possible for human beings to kind of slide into a chronic form of subtle discouragement that just doesn't go away. And it sucks the life out of them. And it sucks the life out of the people around them. Now, there's something that we need to understand about discouragement, and that is God is never the root of discouragement. He never is. When you have a discouraging spirit or discouraging thoughts, you can know that it's not from God. God does sometimes bring painful things. Yeah, he does. But pain is a good thing if it causes us to grow. But God never brings discouragement. God is not a God of discouragement. So anytime that we experience discouragement, we can be sure that it's not coming from God. So something that we all have to learn to do in the midst of discouragement is name it. Be open about it. Talk to God about it. Maybe you're in the midst of discouragement today. You're experiencing pain for whatever reason. And you know, there's a shortcut to relief that might be tempting you. And now I believe the whole reason God has you listening today is for these next 60 seconds, because you have a decision to make. Will you submit to God's will? Maybe you feel alone because you've been single for a long time, or maybe your marriage is in the wilderness and there's a relationship that promises intimacy and closeness. And it's so tempting for you to think, this is so available and it would feel so good, and I'm so miserable and lonely in the midst of this pain, and God wants me to be happy and I can rationalize this. But it's a shortcut. It's not God's will for your life. It contradicts his desire for you. And the question that your future pivots on right now is, will you take the shortcut or will you submit to God? Will you say, all right, God, I'll spend more time in this difficult situation. As hard as it is, I will not take the shortcut out of here. Maybe you're facing financial temptation and there's a shortcut that promises quick financial gains, but you know it would mean compromising your integrity and potentially damaging relationships if you get caught. Will you say, God, I will spend more time in this pain. As difficult as it is, I will not take the shortcut out of here. Maybe it's the temptation to deceive someone. Maybe it's the temptation to just ignore a pattern of behavior that's been very sinful and destructive. Maybe it's the temptation to just quit something when you know God is calling you to endure, but it would just feel so good to quit. Maybe it's a temptation to keep sin hidden. Maybe you're listening today just to be asked this question. Will you have the courage not to take the shortcut, not to give in to that temptation, to stay in the midst of that trouble, even though it would be so easy to get out? Because I'll tell you, a shortcut like that can destroy your soul. It can give you relief for a moment, but it can destroy your soul. Sometimes you're in the kind of trouble where work and thought and prayer and God's help and bold action and right living, it can get you out of it. But sometimes you're in trouble that no human action can get you out of. And it's something you cannot fix. And it's something you cannot heal. And it's something that you cannot escape. And in that day, all you can do is hang on to God, just to find your ultimate refuge in God. That's the word that David uses over and over and over again in the Psalms. God, when I cannot get myself out of this, I will not let go of you. I will find my refuge in you. I will trust you. Finding ultimate refuge in God means you get yourself so immersed in God's presence and so convinced of his goodness and so devoted to his lordship that you find even the difficult times are safe because Jesus is right there with you. You know, Jesus knew a lot about suffering. I mean, he's the one who said, in this world, you will have trouble. And he spoke from experience. Jesus had everything stripped away from him. He lost his position as a teacher. He lost his safety. His friends ran away from him. He lost the adoration of a cheering crowd. He had his life threatened by his enemies. He went to the cross and died. And they thought it was finished. But what they didn't know, what the evil one always forgets, is that God does some of his best work in the times of suffering and pain. I don't know what your trouble is. I don't know if you're there now or if it's gonna come sometime in the future. I don't know how scary it will be. But I know God, and I know he will do some of his best work if you will allow him to. All right, let me pray for you. God, would you help us in the midst of the trouble and the pain and the suffering that we are going through in this life right now? Would you meet us there? You may not relieve it. You may perform miracles and relieve us of that pain. You are capable. You are all powerful and all knowing. We trust you for that. But God, while we're in the midst of the struggle and the suffering and the pain that is so real, I pray that you meet us there, and you provide this compassion and comfort that we just learned and studied from the Apostle Paul. And that just washes over us, God, and overwhelms us with your love and your presence. And God, would you give us your perspective on these troubles in our lives? Help us to see a glimpse, a vision of what our future could be, because we're going through what we're going through right now. And God, I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to endure it. Give us the hope that we need to not despair. Give us the times where we can just lean into you, and you will be our refuge and our strength. And God, I pray that you would shape us, and that you would mold us into the people that you want us to be through those times that we don't want to be in. But God, you do some of your best work. Thank you for that. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.